Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for our scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 1. We have pew Bibles in the seats around you, around the auditorium, especially for our guests. And you'll find the location at page 696 in the pew Bibles, 696. Ephesians chapter 1. This is going to be the text, textual reading for the message this morning. As Pastor Chris continues to lead us through a study of who is God. And he's going to be focusing our attention this morning on God's purposes or purpose. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
This morning we are continuing with our study of who is God. So far we have seen that through creation, the world around us, that it is clear that God exists. God is real. We have seen that we can learn who God is like by looking at the pinnacle of his creation, mankind, that he's a personable, intelligent being. We have learned that there is only one God, but in three distinct beings, and all three are that one God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. And last week, we learned what God is like. He's amazing. Our God is an amazing God. And today, we're going to learn a little bit more about who God is. For today's message, we're going to be considering, as Pastor Aylstock mentioned, what is the purpose of God? There are some who believe that, yes, God created all things, but then he took his hand off the world and he kind of just lets things play out in this world. He kind of wound up the world like a clock and he just let it be. And he's allowing the world to accomplish and to do what it's allowed to do. And then there are others who believe that God is a marionettist or a puppeteer. And he's controlling everything and every action we make, every word we say, everything that is going on. He is actually the one that's controlling it. And we have no control over these things. We have no free will. But there are also some who believe that it's somewhere in between, that God is still involved, he's still in control, he still has a purpose, but at the same time, he allows man to have freedom to make choices. And it is my hope this morning that we get a clearer understanding of just what God's purpose is in this world and how he is involved in this world. And I'll tell you, this is another one of those subjects that are very hard for us to completely understand and to discern exactly where the separation is between God's sovereignty and where God is in control and the free will of man and every choice that we have to make. And I think Pastor Aylstock has given me all the hard messages on purpose and throughout this series, through the difficulty. But I believe that as we look at this and we understand exactly what God is at work in, exactly how God is working and how he's using us, it's going to be encouragement to us this morning. We often call God's involvement in this world his purpose or his will. What we clearly know is that God is sovereign, that God is control, that he has a perfect will, and he has a perfect plan that he is accomplishing. We read in the passage this morning, Pastor Aylstock read Ephesians chapter number 1. It's verse number 9. It said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in this dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a will. It says in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not done yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Daniel 4:35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? God, what are you doing? No one can say that. No one can stop the purposes of God. No one can detain what God is doing. God is sovereign. God is in control. And God is accomplishing his purpose and his plan. It says in Isaiah 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. It is clear, perfectly clear from the word of God, that God is in control. He is the ruler of the universe who ordains all that happens. And there is nothing that happens that is outside of God's sovereign will. The great theologian Augustine once remarked, in some sense, God wills everything that happens. In some sense, God wills everything that happens. The immediate question raised is, in what sense? In what sense does God will everything that happens? The question many ask, if God is sovereign and he wills everything that happens, how does God will the presence of evil and suffering if he is holy? Is God the immediate cause of evil? If God is just and loving, how can he allow so much evil and injustice in this world if he's really all powerful and really in control of all things? Is he not really loving or just, or is he not all powerful and really in control? Or maybe he's loving and an all powerful, but he just doesn't care what's going on in this world. And questions like these that many people ask, that are very real and genuine questions, make it very important for us to understand God's purposes, God's will. And the distinction that can sometimes happen, even the very narrow distinction of how God works in this world, is so important for us to understand. And today, we're just going to try to understand a little bit about how the Bible reconciles these amazing truths that God is sovereign, that God is in control of all things, and yet God allows man to make choices. What is God's purpose and how is he involved? The Bible speaks of the will of God in several different ways. And it's important for us to understand this to the best of our ability, these differences. And we're going to look at three of these distinct ways. The first way that we see the Bible referring to the will of God is the perfect will of God. To say the perfect will of God is not to imply that there is an imperfect will of God. Some fear that if they miss God's perfect will, that they're forever doomed to live out a life of misery and failure and frustration. But when I state the perfect will of God, I use it as much for alliterative purposes, as we'll see in a moment, but I'm referring to the efficacious will of God. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is in control, and God is going to accomplish what he wants. For example, when God created the world, he said, let there be light. That was God's efficacious or perfect will of God. He didn't have to control the light. He didn't have to woo the light to come into existence. He didn't have to beg light to come into existence. God spoke, and there was light. He made that happen. That is his perfect will. That is his efficacious will. That's a will that mankind does not have. Well, what about presidents? What about bosses? Don't they have a efficacious will? Don't they say this has to be done and it's done? That's not necessarily sense. They're relying on man's free will. Your boss can tell you to do something, but you don't necessarily have to do it. You can choose not to do it. You might be fired, but you're not willed to do so. That's not the case with God. God has an efficacious will. God has the ability that when he speaks, it will be accomplished. And there's nothing that anybody or anything can do to stop that from coming to completion. God has spoken and he completes his perfect will. And there are several things that we see in the Bible that fall under this perfect or efficacious will of God. The flood, or the fact that it will never flood again. You know, the destroy the earth. God said the flood will never, by water, would never destroy the earth again. And there is nothing that the world can do. There is no matter how much carbon we send up in the air. It doesn't matter how much we open dams. It doesn't matter what we do. There is nothing that we can do to make it flood upon the whole earth again. Why? Because God said it would never happen. And there is nothing man can do to change that fact. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth and that he will destroy the earth with fire, that's going to happen. Men mock and say, where is he? It's been 2,000 years. Where is Jesus Christ? God said he was going to come back and he hasn't come back yet. Where is he? Did God mess up? Did he make a mistake? No, that's not the case. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. It might be today. Oh, praise God. It might be tomorrow. It might be another 2,000 years from now. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And there is nothing man can do to stop that from happening. That is God's purpose. That is God's plan. That is his will that he is accomplishing. And many ask, God, why hasn't he come back? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the reason that Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet is because he wants you saved. And he wanted me saved. And he wants everyone around the world kind saved. And he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And he loves mankind. He is coming back. But he's coming back in his time. And he has that perfect plan. Another truth is that Israel will have a prosperous future. There were many after the Israelites had been scattered during 70 AD when the Romans conquered them and the church was established, there were many, even Christians, who were saying, well, Israel is no longer a part of God's plan. The church has taken the place of Israel. And now we see Israel is back in the promised land. Some 1,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, after they were scattered. You see, God has a purpose. And no matter how much man is against Israel, no matter how much man has tried to stop God from completing his task with Israel, they will be established. They will be restored. Because God has made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with David. God has purposed these things. And they will come to pass. You see, that's God's perfect plan. That's God's perfect will. This God's eternal foreordained plan and purpose will not change. It cannot be thwarted. God has a purpose and a plan. He is in control, and things will come to pass just as he has ordained. And there's nothing that anybody can do to change that fact. It is going to happen just as God said. You know, that truth should encourage us. Because God has a plan. God is at work. God knows what is happening in your life. He knows what's happening in this world. And we often don't fully understand all that God is doing. We even question, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you at work? Why are you allowing this? But God knows exactly what he is doing. And that should encourage us this morning. Knowing that God is in control, no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what problems are coming into your life, no matter what discouragements that you might be facing, God knows, God has a purpose, and God has a plan. And he is bringing it to pass just as he has willed it to happen. It says in the Bible in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come on, oh, this just looks like a good day. It's a beautiful day outside today. Let's send Jesus Christ to the earth today. No. When the fullness of time was come, at God's perfect time, Jesus Christ came the first time to this earth. He had a plan, he had a purpose, and it was accomplished just as he desired. It says in Mark chapter 13 that of the day that when Jesus will return, the hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. God knows. He has a perfect time. He has a perfect will. And Jesus Christ will come back at exactly the moment that God has ordained, that God has foreseen, and that God has planned. God knows exactly what he's doing. And he's not caught by mistake. He's not going, oh no, what happened there? I didn't know mankind was going to do that. I didn't see how that was going to happen. Oh no, he's president now. Oh, what are we going to do here? God is not surprised by these things. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And he's in control of what is happening in this world. He knows the hour. He knows it is going to come to pass. As we learned last week through the attributes of God, that God is omniscient. He knows all things. And that he's omnipotent. He is all powerful. And so God knows what's going to happen, and he has the power to make it happen. And there's nothing that can stop God's purpose and God's will. That's exciting. If you are walking in the will of God, if you trust God, if you love God, it's an encouragement to know that your God is in control. Even when things are hard in life, even when things aren't going the way that you want them to go in life, you can trust knowing that God has a purpose and God has a plan and God is bringing it to pass just as he desires for it to happen. That is God's perfect will. Another aspect of God's will that we see is his perceptive will, the perceptive will of God. This is God's will expressed in the form of principles or precepts given to men that we can easily see and know. The command to not murder lets us know that God doesn't want us to kill or murder other people. The command not to steal makes it clear that it's God's will for not to steal. If I say, you know, this morning I discern God's will for my life. Tomorrow, he wants me to go to the bank, he wants me to kill the guard, and he wants me to steal all the money. That's what God desires of me. Everyone going, obviously that's not God's will. How do we know? Because God has made clear what his purpose and his will is. That's God's perceptive will. He's given us through his word exactly what he wants us to do. Many people are seeking the will of God like it's some mystery, trying to understand what God's trying to do when it's already obvious to us. He has told us through his word many of the things of life that we need to know to do. We know we shouldn't steal. We know we shouldn't murder. We know that it's the will of God that all men be saved, it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. This is the will of God for all men to be saved. He tells us it's his will for all men to be sanctified. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. He tells us it's his will for us to be satisfied, giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God. He wants us to be surrendered. He wants us to serve. He wants us to be involved in his work in this world. God has a will that he has already told us much throughout the world of God, and he's told us very clearly what he wants us to do. And oftentimes we wonder, walk around, God, what do you want me to do? I don't know what you want me to do. Are you saved? Are you satisfied? Are you sanctified? Are you surrendered? Are you living for God? If you're not doing those things, it's a lot harder to find God's will. But if you're living in those aspects, it's a lot easier to find God's will for your life. It's a lot easier to find out who to marry if you're doing all these other things that he's already told you to do. You see, God's will, God is not in some bully, or he's not like some mean dad like I can be sometimes and hiding stuff from their kids saying, I'm not going to give it to you. I don't want you to have it. You can't see it. No, God loves us. He wants us to understand his will. He wants us to know what his purpose and his plan is for our life. And he wants us to follow after him. And he's made much of it very clear in the scriptures. This is the perceptive will of God. You can know much of God's will by simply every morning opening the word of God and reading it. And God will speak to you. And God will show you what his purpose and his plan is for your life. You might not understand everything. You might not get all the things like when Jesus Christ is coming back. That's not in the word of God. But for much of life, God has made very clear what his desire and what his purpose and what his plan is for your life. And he's shown us all throughout the scriptures through the Ten Commandments. Proverbs is a great example of the wisdom that God gives us in walking in his will. God wants us to understand what he desires to do. He's told us what he wants from us, and it's all found in the word of God. And then finally here, the will of God, we're going to see the permissive will of God. And it's here where most of our life falls and where most of the questions arise. God has a perfect will that is being accomplished. And part of God's perfect plan was to allow mankind to have free will. That was God's choice. God could have made us a bunch of robots, But in his perfect plan, in his perfect will, he has allowed mankind to have the ability to make choices, even if those choices are sinful. God has given us that freedom. God allows man to reject the gospel. God allows man to willfully disobey his laws, to persecute the righteous, and so on. He allows a young mom to die and a young child to get sick. And this is where we often struggle, is it not? Why does God allow these things? Why does God, if he's all powerful, allow these tragedies and these difficulties that come into life? Could he not stop it? Is he not able? Does he not care? Why does God allow these difficult things to come in? And we try to understand God's purposes and plans and reconcile that with all the tragedy and the difficulties and the problems that we see in this world. Well, if we know our Bibles, we're fully aware that the reason that there's so much pain and suffering and death in this world is because of sin. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. God created a world that was perfect. He said when it was done, everything was good. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no trials. There was no trouble. Life was good. It's the world that God created. And man messed up. Man sinned. Man chose to disobey God. And they plunged our world into sickness and death. Suffering is the price we pay for living in this sinful world. And that's the reality of it. Some have questioned, why did God allow mankind to sin in the first place? Why did God allow humans with the ability to sin? And these are great theological, philosophical questions. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't give us the exact answer why. He doesn't say, this is why I created man this way. And many speculate that man, the reason God created man this way was that for love to be real, it must not be coerced. If we did not have the ability to reject God, then neither would we have the ability to truly love God. You know, if my wife had to love me, if she had no choice in the matter, that would not really be love. Because she was made to do that. If I hold a gun up to her head and say, tell me you love me, of course she's going to say I love you then, because she doesn't want to die. But that's not really love. And God has allowed us the ability to reject him. That allows us the ability to choose him as well and to love him. So if we were created without the ability to reject God, we wouldn't have the ability to accept God, to love God as well. God didn't create robots, but he made moral beings in his image that can choose to love him or not. Also, think of it this way. We talked last week about God's attributes, about how amazing God is. You know, we've been looking at creation. We've been looking at God's characteristics, how he's omnipotent and omnipresent, and he's just this amazing God. And we've been studying about this God and how awesome he is. And we've seen pictures recently, right, of the new telescopes that are getting these amazing pictures. And we look and we go, wow, God is just amazing. He's so powerful. He's so big. He's so awesome. But how do we know that God is a God of love? How do we know the attribute of God's love? We look at creation, we look at what he created, and we can see that he's awesome, that he's amazing, but does that really show us his attribute of love? When he was within the Trinity and he was sharing his power and his holiness and his glory one with the another, how does he share that love? How do we understand the love of God? Well, what better way to see the love of God than to see what he did for lost mankind? You see, he created mankind in his image. And he made us good in his image. And mankind chose to reject God. And every single one of us choose to reject God in our lives. Even though he is our creator, we choose to walk away from him. And we enter into a world of sin. And we say, God, we don't want to do it your way. We want to do it our way. And yet, despite all of that, God said, you know what? I'm not just going to destroy them. I'm going to become like them. And I'm going to come down to earth. And I'm going to die in their place. And I'm going to sacrifice myself so that they can be forgiven for their sin. And we look at that and go, really? That's what true love is. There's no greater love than a man give his life for his friend. We see people's love, their true love for other people, by seeing their willingness to sacrifice for other people. How do you know a mom loves her kid? Because you see all that moms sacrifice, all that moms give up for the benefit of their kid. And we look, yeah, that mom definitely loves her kid because she is willing to sacrifice for him. And we can understand God's love in such an amazing way because there's sin in the world. And because of our sin, we can see how much God truly loves us. And so that's a possibility. You know, we can't fully understand the reason that why that God allows all this wickedness in the world. We don't know why he allowed sin in the first place, though it does help us to understand him better. We don't know why he allows babies to get sick or a young mom to die, though we know that death is a result of living in a sin-cursed world. We don't always understand what God is doing and why he allows certain things to happen, though we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. A baby dying here can result in a chain reaction that leads to the salvation of thousands of people in another part of the world. You see, we can't see those things. That is beyond us. But God can see those things. God knows what he's doing. God has a purpose. And so we see tragedy. We see difficulty. And we struggle with those things. And it's difficult for us to understand. But we don't always see the results that it produces. But God does. Because God has a purpose. And God has a plan. And so though we can't fully grasp what God is doing, nor why he is doing it, we can trust our God. As we saw earlier, God is accomplishing his perfect will. We have also seen that God is a God of great love. So when those times come that we don't understand what God is doing, we know that we can still trust the heart of our God. He's still in control, and his purposes are being accomplished. His perfect will often allows or permits his permissive will men to violate his perceptive will. And God's permissive will is never outside of his perfect will. God permits those things which will lead to the accomplishment of his perfect will. Perhaps there's no greater story in the Bible where this is more evidenced than the life of Joseph. Turn with me in Genesis chapter number 50 this morning. Genesis chapter number 50. We're familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph was a man that was favored by God. He was loved by his father, and he was despised by his brothers. And God had revealed to him, had given him different dreams where he saw that he would one day be ruling and reigning over his brothers, that his brothers would bow down to him. And he told him that. And if you know anything about brothers, the younger brother says, I'm going to be ruling over you. The other brothers were not happy about that. They didn't like how he was portraying himself. And he was loved more by his dad. He was favored. He was given special clothing. And so his brothers kind of despised him. They didn't like him very much. And one day the brothers were out tending to the sheep and the animals out in the field. And Jacob, the father, asked Joseph to go to the field and check on his brothers. Well, the brothers see Joseph coming from afar and they say, man, we don't like him. Let's get rid of him. So they conspired to kill Joseph. And then one of them had the bright idea. So, you know, if we kill him, then we don't really get any benefit out. Let's just sell him. Man, we can get some money out of this guy. And we can sell him off into slavery. And so they bury him in a pit. And some slave traders come by. And they sell him off into slavery. And Joseph was sold off. And he went into the house of a man named Potiphar. And he rose to prominence there. God blessed him. He was faithful. And in the house, and he rose to prominence, and he was a good-looking young man. And Potiphar's wife saw him and said, I like him. And she made a pass at him. And Joseph said, no, I'm not going to sin against my God that way. And he fled. Well, Potiphar's wife didn't like being rejected. And so she told Potiphar that Joseph tried to put himself on her and to attack her. And Potiphar got angry, and he cast Joseph into prison. Was that God's perfect will or perfect will for Potiphar's wife to lie on Joseph? No, God doesn't want people to lie. It was part of his permissive will because God had a purpose and God had a plan. So Joseph's in prison. And while he's in prison, he rises to prominence once again. And one night, some guys have a dream. And Joseph's able to interpret the dream. And one of these guys end up in the palace of Pharaoh once again. Some years pass by and Joseph's still suffering. He's done nothing wrong, and yet he's in prison, and his life is hard. And I've wondered, as he was in prison, and as he was in Potiphar's house, and as he was in the pit, did he question, God, what are you doing? What is going on with my life? Well, one of these guys that he told their dream rise up to power, and a couple years later, Pharaoh has some dreams, and he says, I have no idea what they mean. And the guy who was in the palace says, I know a guy who I had a dream. He was able to tell me what that dream meant. And so he rose, he brought Joseph to the house. Joseph got all cleaned up and he went to Pharaoh's house. He told him what the dream meant. Pharaoh was excited about it and he put Joseph in a great place of power. And the dream was showing him that there was going to be years of famine, or years of blessing and then years of famine. Well, in the years of blessing, God was telling him to save up all the food because the years of famine were going to be horrible and they needed to save food away. And so Joseph was in that place of power and he saved up all the food, and those 7 years went by, and then a great famine came across the land. And it even rose to Jacob's house and where all Joseph's brothers had been, and they were suffering, and they heard news that there was food in Egypt. So they went down there and they went down to Joseph and they asked for food, and through various circumstances that had happened, Joseph eventually revealed himself to his brothers. And it was an amazing reunion. They were terrified, but Joseph loved them. And he called their brothers and all their family to come down and to spend time with them. And Jacob lived for some years. But then in chapter number 50, something happened. It says in chapter number 49, verse 33, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered his feet unto the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." So Jacob dies. And what do the brothers do? It says in chapter 50, verse number 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." They said, the only reason Joseph has been kind to us is because dad was still around. He didn't want to make dad upset. But now dad's dead. And so everything we did against him, we sold him into slavery, we made his life terrible. Oh, he's going to get revenge on us. Because that's how man thinks. Because that's how what they would have done. And so they're thinking that Joseph's going to get back to them. And so in verse number 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake to him. They said, dad said that you need to forgive us. Dad said, we need to go to you and ask forgiveness. And Joseph, you need to forgive us. That's what dad said. Now, Joseph, you need to listen to dad. And Joseph heard those words and he wept. He was heartbroken. Why? It says in verse number 18, "And his brethren fell, brethren also went and fell before down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You see what Joseph said there? Joseph said, you meant to do evil against me. God allowed you to do this evil against my life. For what purpose? So that I could be in this position, this place of power, to be able to rescue and to save a lot of other people. See, that's where God's permissive will and God's perfect will meet. God allows things in our life. God allows people to do wrong things to our life that he doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want them to do. But he allows it to happen because God has a plan and God has a purpose. And God is accomplishing exactly what he wants to accomplish. Joseph, he wanted to be in the place of power. He needed Joseph to be in Egypt in order to save and to rescue a lot of different people. And the path that it took had a lot of ugly turns. It had a lot of heartache. It had a lot of problems. I imagine it had a lot of times of Joseph going, God, what are you doing? What is happening? God, why have you allowed this into my life? What did I do to allow this to happen? God, why am I in this pit? God, why am I in Potiphar's house as a slave? God, why am I now in prison? God, why are you allowing these things to happen in my life? But after it all came to pass, Joseph came to the point, he said, oh, I see what God was doing. God had a purpose. God had a plan. And God was bringing it to pass. You know, sometimes in life when we suffer, God allows things into our life that he permits, and we don't see the reason why. And sometimes we get to see those blessings that we see the end result and we go, oh, that's why God did that. That makes a lot more sense to me now. But sometimes in life, God allows things that we don't get to see the results. Sometimes death occurs before we see the end results. Sometimes the effect is in a place that we never get to see. It's affecting people in another part of the world, another part of our country, another part of our church. And we don't get to see the full results of why God has allowed those things to happen. And that can be hard. That can be difficult. When we're going through trouble, when we're going through tragedy, when we're going through difficult times, and we don't understand why, that can be hard for us. But friends, we can trust God. He is a good God. He's a God that loves us, and he will use whatever comes our way to accomplish his perfect plan and his perfect will. You think of the tragedy of the Holocaust with Hitler and all the millions of Jews that were killed. And I don't understand why God allowed all that. Why did God allow such tragedy and so many people to die? Well, one of the results that we know of was Israel was allowed back into their land. And they were given their country back. There, would that have happened without the Holocaust? I don't know. But see, I know I can trust my God. I know that he is in control. I know there is nothing that is happening that is outside of his plan and his purpose. God's purpose is for us to glorify him. God's purpose is for us to trust him. And we don't get to see the end of the game. We don't get to see what all is happening. See, God is like the guy who has watched the football game. My wife doesn't understand this, but we have this channel on our television that shows old football games where I know the end result. I know who won the game already. But I sit there and watch the game anyhow because it's entertaining. She's like, why do you watch that? You already know who won. It doesn't make sense to me. And see, God already knows. The game's already been played in God's mind. He's seen what happened. Now, when that game is going on, those guys have no idea how it's going to end. They're playing. They're in the field. And that's often what life is like to us. We're playing in the game. We don't know what the end result is. But God's outside of time, and God says, I already know how that game ends. He already has the purpose. He already has the plan. He understands how it all unfolds. And we can trust our God that he knows that he is our omniscient God. And so when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through trials, when life is hard on you, when there's tragedy that comes in your life and you just say, God, I don't understand. God, why would you do it this way? Know that you can trust your God. Know that he is a God that has a purpose. Know that he is a God that has a plan. Know that he is a powerful God that is bringing all things together for good. And it's going to be amazing what happens when he uses your life to do. Even if you don't get to see the results here on earth, you'll be able to see it and enjoy it one day in heaven. You see, what Joseph said is, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's what we can trust our God with. So what is God's purpose? For us to glorify him and to trust him with our lives. I'm so grateful that I can trust God even when I don't understand what he's doing. I'm grateful that I can trust him even when others do evil to me. I am grateful that I can trust him when others cause problems in my life. I know that God is working all things together for good, that he has a plan, and that God will accomplish that which he has purposed. God is in control.